Good morning.
As Bob was speaking, I was just recalling that one of the things that, as I talked with Hal over the phone this last week, one of the things that's a part of his treatment is, of course, they've got a number of things that they're involving, but one of the things they said was that Hal would be also on steroids. And so immediately, of course, I had this come to mind. Certainly, Hal is a very young fellow for his chronological age. I'd like to also ask that we would pray for Lindy. That one of the things that is apparent in this, the truth is that both of them are running a kind of a marathon here. This is a long path for both of them, and for each of them, for strength through the midst of this. And Lindy, as she stands by him, She's quite a trooper, to be sure, but just upholding her in prayer, I think, could be really valuable. So we look at the passage here this morning. One of the things, as Gene mentioned, it's a bit of a lengthy one compared to what we usually try to tackle. But anyway, you've heard of a Dagwood sandwich? Seen that sort of thing before? Well, we're going to have a variation on this. We're going to call it the Jesse sandwich. And you'll see why here in a minute. No, you won't be forced to eat one, and no, we're not going to offer them for lunch here. But anyway, the way it goes is like this. Isaiah wrote this passage with the idea that it kind of has layers, and there's a top and the bottom. Matter of fact, what it amounts here is what we have in the blue in the top in the first verse, and the blue on the bottom in the tenth verse are similar kinds of themes. They both talk about Jesse and the root. In addition to that, there's the next layer in, and I would call this the of the Lord layer. And you have it three times in verse 2, and the first part of verse 3, and then once more again in the end of verse 9. Then there's the middle section, and the middle section has two unique parts. One is it lays the Lord out in His second coming as the judge, making decisions, deciding. And then finally, the last part, I call it the animals and the kids. And so you'll have a kind of a sandwich structure to this passage here. And so the way we'll go at this is we'll work at our way from each end and work towards the middle. Okay? And we got a sandwich that tall, you got to take some strategy, right? Okay. So that's the approach that we'll take. So giving this Jesse sandwich here, we need to kind of lay out what's the time frame. Now, initially, the way this looks is you got Jesse, who was the father of David. David is a fellow who was mentioned often throughout the Old Testament. And his father was Jesse. And Jesse, however, is mentioned both in the first and the tenth verses of this passage. And yet, most of the passage is focusing upon the millennial kingdom, this time yet to come into the future when Christ will reign upon the earth on David's throne, David the son of Jesse. And this will be at his second coming. We live now at this time here, you are here, between the first and the second coming. I kind of drew the line without scale, but more towards the second coming, with the implication being it's probably closer to that than the first. Now, we're going to grab a quick bite here. I hope this is okay just before lunch. But anyway, on chapter 11, we're going to study chapter 11, verses 1 through 10 in more detail this morning, eating our way through this Jesse sandwich from the outside to the inside. And verses 1 through 10 focus upon Christ's reign upon the earth in His second coming, with His roots in the first coming, as we'll take a look at. The next verses describe the coming. It describes its circumstances. It describes the relationships between the Jews. Remember that Isaiah is writing this at a time when the tribes are separated. The northern kingdom, initially consisting of the 10 northern tribes, and the southern kingdom, initially consisting of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. In fact, many of them from the north who at times found the southern king to be leading in righteousness, many of them from the northern tribes would move down in waves to participate in the more righteous kingdom to the south during those times. Anyway, and also the relationship between Israel and Israel's neighbors, the nation of Israel and Israel's neighbors during this time of the second coming. All right, now, let's take a look. We'll start at the outside. This is the top and the bottom part of the sandwich, the bread, if you will. Okay? Verses 1 and verses 10. So you, can you handle that? You're going to kind of work your way in from the ends. First, we got mention of Jesse. He's the father of David. Now, it's important for us to remember that he was a man of fairly low standing. As a matter of fact, Bethlehem, which is just south of Jerusalem, about 7 miles, take you, if you're walking at a normal pace, a couple hours to get there from Jerusalem. Bethlehem, when Samuel the prophet came to identify and anoint David as the next king, the little town of Bethlehem, the elders, everybody was shaken. Everybody was really nervous and wondering, what on earth is Samuel doing here? Jesse was from this small town of Bethlehem. And it's interesting, when Samuel came, Samuel said, bring out your sons to Jesse. And Jesse brought out his sons, and Samuel said, nope, not that one, not that one, not that one. Until he was asked specifically, are there any others? He didn't even acknowledge David. Can you imagine that? So here is a small town. Here's a fellow of such a standing in the small town that the whole town's upset that Samuel has come. And here is Jesse initially unwilling to acknowledge that David was even his son. Can you imagine that? And here in the midst of that, the Lord says, no, it's this one who is of low standing in this small town, and the least of the sons, the one out taking care of the sheep, that's the one that I'm going to appoint. And we need to remember that in the social standing of those days, shepherds were at the bottom rung. They were not well thought of. Put yourself into the time of the birth of Christ. Remember, the angels came and told the shepherds out in the fields in Bethlehem, and this is, by the way, a picture of Shepherd's Field, the area near Bethlehem where the shepherds would likely have been. And as the shepherds came into Bethlehem, they would have been poorly received by the people there. Ooh, a shepherd! Ick! What are you doing here? You know, for shepherds to come and ask, about Jesus being born would have been something they would have thought of as, get on with your business and get out of here. He's somewhere else. Leave me alone. So that is the background. That's the background of David. And here is Jesus, the descendant of David. So Christ who comes, though he will be king, is one who was born in very lowly circumstances. And in fact, would be born not under the environment of royalty and kingship, but instead would be brought in under conditions of humility, like Jesse. Like Jesse. We keep seeing these references to, shoot, branch, stem, bear fruit. These are agricultural references, which would have made sense. Something like 90% of the population would have been agricultural in Isaiah's time. And so using these agricultural analogies would make sense. One more thing. Remember, the prior passage ended with the nation of Assyria being cut down like a tree. So now, after the huge nation is cut down like a tree, what's going to come up? A shoot, a stem, a branch. Here's an insight from Isaiah 53:2 that we'll get into later. Here it speaks in advance of Christ, and he says, he grew up like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. This verse makes reference to the root and to a shoot, conveying along with Isaiah 1 and 10, that Christ, here he is, eternal deity. He is God, and he will come in the form of a human being, his first coming. The second point, like David, even his earthly incarnation will be humble. Was David king? Yes, ultimately. But when first recognized as the son of Jesse, so humble a position that Jesse would not even recognize him, and Jesse himself was a man of lowly social standing. And finally, his ultimate reign over the whole earth as the son of David will defy any typical path of royalty, of human lofty ascension. Here in Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He will reign as king and act wisely." Or Isaiah 4:2 that we studied some weeks back, "And that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious." So this is clearly the descendant of David who would reign on the throne, Christ the Lord. But David, who was, yes, king, but started off as one who was humble, started off as one who would have no standing at all. Now, in that day, we've mentioned this phrase before, and we're going to see it again. It refers to a time in the future, and the exact time is going to depend on the context, frequently used in Isaiah and other places in the Old Testament, referring to the tribulation period and or the millennial reign, the coming reign of Christ that this passage here is talking to. The nations. Isaiah wrote about the nations a great many times. He used the term first in Isaiah 2:2 that we studied some weeks back, January 8th, okay, if you recall. You got that calendar memorized, right? Okay. "All the nations will stream into it," is what came out of the passage. The relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ for the Gentile nations will be not incidental, but huge. Today, Israel is a tiny country. Roughly, if we were to say something on the order of Colorado Springs up to Fort Collins, in north to south. So it is not a big nation. And yet, at this time, it will be huge in its impact, huge in its importance. It will be central to Christ's reign over the entire earth. Now, then you see in Psalm 67, 1 through 5, continued reference to the nations, ethnos in the Greek Old Testament. Salvations among the nations. The nations will be glad and sing for joy. You will judge the peoples. Here's the reference that we'll see again here in Isaiah 11, 1 through 10. Judge the peoples with uprightness. Guide the nations on the earth. Jeremiah again. All the nations will be gathered to it, to Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be a focal point. Right now it's a focal point for a lot of strife, isn't it? This place, the habitation of peace, Yerushalom. This place, the habitation of peace, will be that place that will be the focal point for the entire earth. Many peoples, mighty nations, Zechariah 8 brings out. These nations and peoples will come and seek the Lord in the hosts of Jerusalem. Even in Revelation, and this is in the new earth, the nations will continue to have involvement with bringing the glory of the earth into this new Jerusalem. We want to make clear this it or its that's in Revelation 21, 24 through 26 there. This is the new Jerusalem in the new heavens and the new earth. The nations will continue to have that kind of a relationship with the Lord. All right, now the next layer in on this sandwich, okay, this is the of the Lord passages that are in verse 2, first part of verse 3, and in the last part of verse 9. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Now, as we look at this passage, there's something that we want to point out here. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2 is what's brought forward, and several years ago we were studying Revelation. In Revelation 1, 4, 3, 1, 4, 5, and 5, 6, these are the seven spirits that you see mentioned in those early chapters of Revelation. And it's interesting, this has been recognized many times over as a seven-lamped or seven-flamed menorah. You've seen pictures of something like this, and typically people associate this with Judaism. Sometimes they will add more candles or more flames to it, and that's based on subsequent Jewish history and tradition. But what they were originally given in Scripture, in the law, was a seven-candled flame, mentioned again in Zechariah 4, 1 through 6. Even the Star of David, that's what many people think of when they think of Israel and the Jews. You know, David probably never saw a Star of David. The Star of David is only a few centuries old. This menorah is 3,000 years older. Okay, so much older in the Jewish tradition. This is what Isaiah is drawing upon as he points to the spirits of the Messiah as he reigns. This is the way it's been presented by one author. And it's kind of neat, I think, just kind of get the picture. When Jews would read these words in those early verses there of Isaiah chapter 11, this is what would come to mind as they would look at those seven flames. Isaiah 42:1 says of the Lord in his reign, I have put my spirit upon him. Or as the Lord himself read when he was in the synagogue at Nazareth. Here he was at the synagogue at Nazareth, and the synagogue leader gave him opportunity to read from the scripture. And he opened up to Isaiah 61, first verse and the first half of the second verse. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He read this, and then he said at the end of it, and he closed the book, he went back and sat down. Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Christ in his first coming, the time that is recorded for us in the Gospels. The Spirit of the Lord will also be upon him to carry out these aspects of ministry when he comes again. There's also here a double mention in this passage of the fear of the Lord. And it's going to come out in a couple of ways. One is, we remember as we look back in the Gospels, how Jesus Christ was dependent upon the Father as he walked the earth. And he ministered through the active ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life. The same will be true of his second coming. We oftentimes kind of forget that. His dependence upon the Father and the Holy Spirit ministering to him and through him in his first coming will be continued as he reigns in his second coming. He will continue in his intimate dependence upon the Father. He will continue as the Holy Spirit ministers in and through him. This will be a neat thing. It is as Christ's first coming, in his second coming, will be a full expression of all three persons of the Trinity. Just as we saw when we were studying through Ephesians, eight times all three persons of the Trinity are involved in ministry in your life. This will be true of the second coming when we will be with the Lord and he will reign on the earth. Now, we have this thing, the fear of the Lord. We need to talk about that. We have the kind of the title, Holy Phobia. Okay? The phrase, the fear of the Lord, shows up here in the oldest books of the Bible. But notice, it isn't something just out of the Old Testament. It continues into the New Testament, even Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. It isn't just for one time or one people. It isn't just that's a Jewish thing. Because it's something that applies to all people of all times. What this phrase does convey is not that we have some phobia about the Lord, like we're supposed to cower in the corner, oh no, it's the Lord! Okay? But instead, it is a deep regard, a reverence for the Lord, a respect for who he is and what he has done and who we are in him. That's what it's about. Okay? It's not cowering in the corner. It's not this phobic desperation that says, oh, I hope it's not the Lord, I'm scared. Okay? But instead, a regard. Let's get to the bottom line here. Fear the Lord has to do with caring about who God is and what he says. Does the Lord say something and that impacts you? Or you don't care? Does it matter to you who the Lord is? That's what it's about. It makes a difference. Don't need to be like these guys, okay? All right. Now, let's get to the middle part of this sandwich here. Now, this is the part where it talks about him judging. Verses 3 and 4 really make it clear. Christ will not judge matters superficially. We can easily get frustrated with the modern legal system because it's a legal system. There are, because it is, even though it's maybe people's best efforts on their own individual parts, it is a human system. It is a system in which human beings are making decisions. And it's a system at various points. It is not everything that it could and should be. He makes the contrast here. Christ will judge everything fairly. He will not make superficial decisions. He won't look at somebody and say, now that person's dressed really nice, and this person over here not so nice, so I'll decide for the guy that's dressed nice. This guy here could afford a really good lawyer and can find all the loopholes, and so we'll decide for him. No. Those kinds of things will be set aside because he will see the truth. He will see the deep reality, not some superficial loophole. He won't be looking at loopholes and quirks of the law. He will be looking at what's right with a capital R. He will be looking at what's true with a capital T. That will be the basis of his decision. It says here, he'll strike the earth with the rod and of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. One thing that happens now is frequently carrying out sentences gets delayed, sometimes long periods of time. All kinds of appeals and things get stretched out. By the time things go to trial at times, it oftentimes has distorted the situation substantially. Here, what you see is here's the Lord who looks at things based on the truth and what's right, capital R and capital T. He looks not superficially but deeply and makes decisions. But additionally, it's not some long drawn out process for justice to take place. You ever seen that? Injustice seems like it takes forever. Even in our own lifetime, you still see this crazy antics going on. They got Saddam Hussein, and he seems like he runs the court. Okay? This kind of upside down thing will not happen. The Lord speaks and it happens in the same way that He created. The Scripture says He spoke and it stood fast. Justice will happen as He says it. The other part there coming out of verse 5, the actions of Christ will be righteous, will be faithful. Now, we've got to ask this about the belts, loins, waist. What's all this? The King James there has girdle. So what was Isaiah thinking? What did he mean by all this, you know, belt and all that sort of thing? I mean, I'm glad I've got one, otherwise it would be embarrassing for all of us. But we still need to figure out, what's Isaiah talking about here, okay? Does he mean this? Well, or girdles, as the King James has it. Maybe not. Let me get down to it. These were two items, actually two different items, that constitute the rough equivalent that in our day we would say they're underwear. Okay, and actually the idea of a belt is not quite right, but we don't have the exact equivalent. Basically, these were underwear. And so what's this saying? Christ's righteousness, His faithfulness, will be basic to the way He reigns because that's His character. It will be essential, not incidental. It won't be optional accessories. It won't be something He just tacks on to the way He reigns. It will instead be the very character of His reigning, because that's who He is. He is of nature righteous. He is of nature faithful. Now, let's take look at the next part. This is the animals and the babies part. Okay. Now, this is talks about the wolf will dwell with the lamb, etc. And we see these examples of a predator-prey relationship. We want to take a look at that. There's biological change. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. Okay, the leopard will lie down with the young goat. Now, something you may have noticed, you've seen like pictures of the lamb and the lion. It's interesting. I think because the first letters are the same, people have kind of latched onto that. And boy, artistic and photographic representations have been fantastic. I mean, you can find a bunch of them. And some of them, they're practically award-winning. But that's not exactly what Scripture lays out here. It isn't exactly what Isaiah wrote. What he wrote about was the lamb and the wolf dwelling together. Okay, not the lion. It's just that it doesn't both start with L. So that's the way they do that. Okay. One thing is really clear, though. The predator-prey relationship is going to change. And I think we can look at this and take this literally. We're not going to see anything like this in the millennial kingdom. Okay? Just isn't going to happen. All right? No more of that. How much of that have you seen? Anyway. Okay. Verse 7 then has another way of stating it. The cow and the bear will graze. The young lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. This is major biological change, a restoration back to conditions much like in the Garden of Eden. Here we have carnivores eating grass and hay, today's carnivores. All right, then he wrote repeatedly, you notice, of youthfulness. He used words that referred either specifically to somebody being young, or an animal being young, or the name of the animal was young, a lamb, a young goat, a calf, young lion, a fatling, little boy, etc. There will be a picture of youthfulness because youthfulness will characterize his reign. It will be a time when the aging that typifies our own time will have been held back. And the youthfulness was described here repeatedly through these verses. Now, I want to tell you, long, long ago, in a galaxy far, far away, okay, I went to business school at Golden Gate University. And one of the things they taught us in advertising class at the business school was they said, look, there's a few little ditties that you can kind of remember. And one thing is, they said, if you don't know what to say, sing it in your advertisement. So if you have anything that they sing, you know it's absolutely free of content. The other thing is, you know, use you know, babies and puppies. Okay? Those are great things because, you know, if you run out of other ideas, that's always something that will grab people. So, you know, you can take a look at these kind of things, you know. And really, what are they advertising? Some kind of, you know, little product they want you to buy. But you throw a baby and a puppy in there to kind of draw people's attention and say, oh, isn't that cute? Now, you got to figure out whether it's an ah or an oh, okay? So you can figure that one out and you look at these here, okay? Now, as we look at these, you can decide which ones you like, and that's fine. You just got to be careful you don't cross your concepts. They said that would never work, okay? Okay. So, he wrote repeatedly of this youthfulness, and he drew these pictures together. So this passage not only conveys a harmony between animals that are opposed to one another, in which there was fear, but also, on top of that, there's also a holding back of the aging process that'll typify that time. He summarizes it in verse 9, "They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain." A substantial restoration to the conditions before the fall. Now, where will you and I be coming from? You say, that's great. Where am I going to fit in this? By the time these conditions described in this passage come about, we'll all have been taken to be with the Lord. Okay? We won't be here in this current condition. We just won't be. We will have been taken to be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians, "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds," those who have died and gone to be with the Lord before us, "to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord." So what does that mean in these conditions that Isaiah describes? We will be there. You'll be there. Okay? You and I will both be there. Something else that 1 John 3:2 lets us know, we know that when He appears, Christ appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. Now we see by faith. Faith in the revealed facts. This will be face to face with the Lord. seeing Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. We will have a resurrected body as His. We will have spent 7 years with the Lord of glory, worshiping Him, beholding Him face to face. When we went through Revelation, we brought up these points. Here's the 24 elders representing the church through the book of Revelation are seen to praise God for creation, for redemption, for reigning, and even in the book of Revelation, as we see, for judgment. We often see in art and in musical productions, the angels are presented as singing. But the reality is that Scripture presents more that the redeemed will be singing. It's we who believe, who are saved, who will be singing and will have something to sing about. It is we who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who have something to sing about. The angels are learning from us about what those things mean. Yeah, we will be there. We will be worshiping the Lord, praising His name. And various ones of us. And yes, even Mike and Hal. So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. If we look at this timeline that we looked at before, this Jesse sandwich timeline, one of the things that's going to happen that's interesting, we have had revealed for us in this passage, here's what this time will be like. We will be in new bodies with the Lord for that 1,000-year period of time. It'll be quite a time, and we've seen a brief summary of what that's like in this passage here in Isaiah. But what's amazing is that time will begin to fade into the past. Why? As we look at Ephesians 2:7, it says there that He will show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in the ages to come. So this time that Isaiah describes is just one. It's just the start. In rolling ages to come, He will show the surpassing riches of His grace. This word for show is a graphic demonstration. It's the word used in the Greek Old Testament of Exodus 9:16, where the Lord is speaking to Pharaoh and He says, I'm going to show you. And what did He do with Pharaoh? He gave him massive, impressive, graphic demonstrations of His power. That's the word that Paul used to say He will show that to us in the ages to come. We will look at His grace not as some hypothetical thing, but we will see massive, impressive demonstrations of His grace in rolling ages to come. The one that Isaiah described for us here this morning is only the first of those. Ages to come, and we will be gasping in awe. Be prepared to be awesomely impressed into eternity as those ages roll on. Why? Because we who believe are in Christ and with Him forever. Forever we will be with the Lord. And as we think of even with Hal, our brother, and we don't know what's going to happen. We're looking at the best prospects in terms of following the medical procedures here. But the truth is, we've been reminded by Paul here, encourage one another with these words. When all these ages have come and gone, even the one that Isaiah just described for us, we'll be continuing to look at the awesome, massive, overwhelming grace of the Lord in the rolling ages to come. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this passage here, it's certainly a wonderful lifting of the curtain of a time to come. But even more, to see that as but a beginning sample of Your marvelous grace, of Your amazing grace, being shown to us, demonstrated in graphic demonstration, beyond our capacity to even comprehend now. We thank You for that hope that we have in You. In Jesus' name, amen.